Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Hey, welcome to the table, ladies. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're picking up our conversation we began yesterday on biblical womanhood and the Titus II model. And we asked you yesterday, and by the way, you can get this podcast from yesterday's conversation. But part two here, we asked you yesterday to take a good look around your church at your women's ministries. Are they healthy and do they follow the biblical principles? Well, today we are going to offer some solid solutions from the Bible to talk about older women and younger women and facilitators and really kind of step it up with our women's ministries so that we are knowing our purpose as women and pleasing and glorifying God with the work that we do in our churches.
And right after that, we're going to have Connie Stanfill, our teacher, along with Amy, in our lesson today in the book of Genesis for our daily Bible study. And after they share the lesson with us, then Amy and I will kind of break it down and see what it is we can really take from it to use in our lives today.
And if you have any questions at all about what you hear here at Naomi's Table, check out our website, naomistable.com. There is a Connect with Us tab on there. You can also email us at connect@naomistable.com, or you can go on our Facebook page. We've got Twitter, all sorts of places to connect with us, but we would love to hear from you. You know, Nancy, yesterday we did talk about some of the barriers that churches and women might have, everything from age segregation to feminism to all sorts of things that get in the way of being that Titus II women's ministry. So why don't we start with Scripture and find out what does that even mean?
All right, we are going to be in Titus chapter 2, and just like yesterday, I'm going to start with verse 1, even though there are some instructions to older men. It is important for older women to do all these things as well. So starting at verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled."
Amen and amen. And so that's our marching orders, ladies. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And you noticed on there, it didn't give specific instructions for cleaning your sink or, you know, having perfect children. It doesn't do that. It gives us some general principles. And so we began yesterday and we ran out of time, so we're doing this today. We started out, what should our focus be in women's ministries in churches? And by the way, if you don't belong to a good, solid church, this is one of the things that you're missing out on. I know that there are surveys done where a lot of people just they're disconnected from church. But you know what? This is why we need that solid fellowship, especially with women, because this is our mandate that God has talked to us about the Titus II women. So we talked about the first thing we need to focus on yesterday was the gospel of grace. And so we talked about the gospel and what it means and why we need to be focused big picture on that. And then secondly was, as you just read, Nancy, the Bible and sound doctrine. And we here at Naomi's Table believe that the Bible is true. And so that's the premise that we go on.
We also need to talk about biblical womanhood. What was God's plan for us anyway? Yeah. I mean, when you look at the book of Genesis, and since we have recently started our Bible study in the book of Genesis, we've talked about this quite a bit. And woman was the final thing that God created before he said, it is good, it is very good, and before he rested from his creation. So you look at that kind of crowning achievement, if you will, in woman, and she was designed to be man's Ezer Kenedko.
Yeah.
And those words actually mean helpmeet, and it's being a helper from a position of strength and supply. That doesn't sound like a wimpy little woman to me.
It does. In fact, it's funny. A lot of you don't know this, but at the radio station here, Nancy actually has Ezer Kenedko on her business card. So that's pretty cool.
There you go.
And it's good. It's really what our purpose is to be that helpmeet. And a lot of people say, well, it's helpmate, but that, you know, neither here nor there. It's basically you are there to supply what your husband needs so that he can be that godly man. And it's a beautiful thing because he then tends and nurtures you as well as the wife.
Yes. And see, that's why God created man and woman, male and female.
Yeah.
And he created us to leave our parents, to cleave to each other and become one, mm-hmm. both spiritually and physically, in order that we could have that bond that cannot be dissolved with
yeah.
God.
Yeah, and really, I just encourage you all to take a look. Just if you're going to do some reflective time, go to the book of Titus, and right there, I mean, the whole book of itself is wonderful reading, but focus in a lot on chapter 2 there, because you'll really see how it really spells out what our roles look like in the life of a, say, a young married woman with children. She's to love her husband and children, stay pure, self-controlled, manage her home and practice kindness, be submissive to her husband. That S word again. Now, this isn't really an exhaustive list, Nancy. We talked about this a little bit yesterday. It doesn't mean that a married woman shouldn't be doing paid work outside of the home, but if it supports rather than undermines her commitment to her home and family, you know, the Bible does give us freedom in that. But of course, our children, especially if we've got young ones at home, that is to be our primary focus.
And there are two other ways that these verses can really be taken out of context as well.
Mm-hmm.
One of them, if it encourages the woman to make her household her idol.
Oh, I've seen that, yeah.
I mean, when you look at the way some women obsess on having a spotlessly clean, perfect home with perfect children all the time, and the poor kids can't even, you know, bring so much as a crumb of dirt into the house or show mommy the dandelions that they picked for her with the dirt still clinging to the roots and stuff.
Wait a minute, I'm allergic to those. No, I always had to not sniff. I pretended to. But, you know, that I blame Pinterest, I think, because it shows us those beautiful home and garden TV homes. And, you know, here's the thing, Nancy. My husband and I have moved a lot, and that means that we've sold our homes before. And you have to have, be ready at every minute to have somebody come through and take a look at it. Therefore, you have to make sure that there's not, you know, dog hair in the corner or anything like that. I didn't do the best job in the world, but you know, you can't be that perfect woman because there is no such thing.
No, and you could do harm to your children
yeah.
if you do try to be one. Another way that they can be misused is to teach single women that they're just in a waiting room for marriage, rather than that they have an opportunity as single women that the married women don't.
Yeah.
They can serve Christ with undivided attention. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35 as well. So he says, remember, I wish you could all be single as I am, because you can have that undivided focus
yeah.
to be able to live all out, completely sold out for Christ.
Yeah, one of the things that you may have missed is when we were reading the instructions to the younger woman is that word, be kind. So, yeah, did you miss that? That's one of our responsibilities as well. And of course, it's you think about the deeds of good, godly women, not just in bringing up children, but showing that hospitality, that kindness of heart. That kindness is actually a fruit of the Spirit
yes.
of God, and we are to be kind. I'll tell you what, if you don't feel like being kind, don't let your emotions overrule. We are to be kind. That's a command as well as a fruit.
Yeah, and that includes no gossiping.
Yeah.
Isn't that a downfall in the church today?
It is for women for sure.
Oh, our tongues, I think, get us in trouble more than anything else.
Yeah, and you know, I think, I don't know what the mindset is for a lot of gossip. I think maybe we want to be seen as in the know. You know, I'm the Hollywood reporter, so I'm going to report on kind of the Hollywood of my church here. Or I want to be seen as better than, so at least I'm, or comparative. At least I'm not like that woman over there who, by the way, does this. Or probably the worst abuse, I think, of gossip is when you bring it into prayer.
Oh, the prayer request.
Yeah, the prayer yeah. request. Lord, you know, instead of saying, you know what Sheila is going through, you say, well, Lord, I want to pray for Sheila, who's struggling with her, you know, fill in the blank. And now you're gossiping. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, but it's gossip.
Yeah. You know, young women, they need to really desire these older women to come alongside them. And, you know, we yesterday were talking about some of the drawbacks that are keeping people from entering into these kind of relationships. And one of them is the way our younger generations have been trained to really reject any unsolicited advice from anyone. And also, it's kind of, I think, a natural tendency in us that if someone tries to tell us something that we just are so rebellious that a lot of times we just don't respect the older women enough to think, okay, they've been through a lot that I have never experienced yet. So maybe I should listen and learn from her experience, her wisdom that has come from experience, rather than being, you know, kind of stubborn and everything. So practical skills is something that really is a way that younger women can actually listen to those godly women who have been there before them.
You know, Nancy, there is an other side to that. And I do want to touch on some practical skills, but I think there might be a reason that some older women aren't being listened to, and that's their delivery style. And if you're a seasoned woman like Nancy and I are in that camp, let's make sure that our words are godly. Let's make sure that if we're going to be sharing advice, it's not to be seen as better than, or, well, this worked for me, so it's going to work for you. We need to make sure that we're pointing people to Christ. And we all know the women who are those godly examples. I think of our Bible study teacher, Connie Stanfill, who, when she has women around her and she is giving that godly advice, people love to listen to Connie because they know that she is somebody who walks the walk and talks the talk of God, and that she loves him more than anything. And any advice you can get from Connie is gold. You know it is, because it really does come from that godly perspective.
And, you know, she really models what I think that we need to be from that standpoint, but also from the standpoint that when we get together in her Bible studies and we open the Bible, we're actually learning together.
Yes.
And if there's something that she doesn't know, then she will say, oh, I really don't know. You know, it's okay to say, I don't know. And, you know, many times we do need to maybe go ask someone that might know more to be able to, you know, get answers.
Yeah.
I don't think you have to teach, you know, if you don't feel like, I'm probably stating this all backwards, but if you don't know all everything, it's okay to go ahead and teach. You don't have to know everything before you get up there and teach there. Does that make sense?
It does. And what I like about these godly women who are Bible teachers is that if they say, I don't know, then they take you to the next step and say, but let's open God's Word and find out together. Mm-hmm. And that is true biblical discipleship.
And remember, if you have daughters, they are your first disciples.
Yes, they are.
Those are the ones that you need to take the most care with to train up in this way.
Yeah.
And then maybe once you're empty nesters, and you're going to be an empty nester here soon.
Shortly.
That there are other women that God will bring your way. You don't have to necessarily put a sign up in church saying, okay, Amy's now available.
No, the Lord does bring women together in only a way that he can do. But we talk about this all the time at Naomi's Table, spiritual moms and spiritual daughters. So that discipleship needs to be happening both in your church and outside of it, in your own kitchen. We talk about that. You know, bring women in or go to their homes, be in their lives. And whether or not you're new at this and maybe you're the spiritual daughter. Be willing to have a spiritual mom if you don't have one.
And you know, whatever level you're at, if you're a young woman, an older woman, facilitator, what have you, all of us could use encouragement.
Yeah.
And I think that no matter where you are, you can always use maybe a little wisdom, a word of advice, some encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some very practical suggestions that we could share with you in order to do that.
Yeah, you know what? We found this article called Woman to Woman, Answering the Call of Titus 2. And it's from something called The Briefing, and a really solid website, MatthiasMedia.com. I'm going to post it on our website today as well. But it gives some practical advice. And Nancy and I are going to go through kind of this list and add our own thoughts to this too. the advice in three camps. If you're the older woman, the younger woman, or perhaps you've been asked to facilitate, we're going to give you some practical tips and advice from this as well. But let's start with us older, seasoned women. So what can we take away from what Scripture says about how we are to be those spiritual moms?
Well, we can talk about our lives, talk about what we've been through, our experiences, yeah. our thoughts, our struggles, and let those younger women see your progress. You know, I had my two spiritual daughters, Dawn and Jen, and we just lost Dawn not too long ago. Yeah. But I still get together with Jen, and in many years, I was in a very, very low place, and I let them see that.
Yeah.
I let them know what was going through my heart. I let them know what was going through my mind. I let them know how I was feeling, and they could see me work through that and eventually come out of it. And I think that was beneficial to them to know that, okay, so when I get down like that, I'm not the only person in the world in the church that feels that way. So this is normal for us to have these ups and downs. It's normal, and I will be able to get through it, because that's the number one thing I think Satan does, is isolate us, make us feel like freaks, like there's nobody else in the world that's going through what I'm going through.
That's exactly his tactic. And so that transparency you're talking about, Nancy, for the older seasoned woman of Titus 2, very, very important. The other thing, too, you don't want to come in guns a-blazing saying, well, I've got wisdom. I'm going to go impart me some wisdom on these these ladies here. No, you're there to love them and nurture them. And yes, wisdom will be shared. Be patient with that. But if your primary motivation is to share, just kind of spit out everything you know and give all this unsolicited advice, hold on there, partner. Take a step back. And one thing that will really help you in helping these younger ladies is to listen. Listen to them. Listen to their struggles. They're going through some things, maybe even generationally, that isn't your experience at all in your generation. So we need to be interested in their lives, a part of that. We need to ask a lot of great questions and really be slow to give that unsolicited advice.
And also tell them what you've been reading or thinking about.
Yeah.
There's a lot of times that I'll be reading my Bible and all of a sudden I'll have read a passage 50 times before and a verse will jump out at me and it's like, wow, I never really saw that there before. I never really read it like that before. And sharing those sorts of things with the young women that you're working with, I think, you know, even if they don't comment on it, it's going to stick in their minds. So that's something you can really do.
Here's another one, is how you read the Bible. You know, how do you study? How do you begin to go through and really learn the Bible for yourself? How do you pray? What does that sound like when you pray? These are things that younger women in the faith, maybe they didn't grow up in a church. Maybe they've never heard this stuff before. This is where you and your example and the planting of seeds will be extremely helpful for them. And just be honest. Just say, you know, I used to do it this way. But really, the Lord tells me in his word that I'm really here to study and glean out what he says, not my opinions, not reading the Bible to back up some of my presuppositions that I came in with. No, we are to set our old selves aside and really study what the word says. Do that together. And I can tell you that if you deal with that, it'll be just a beautiful thing, a beautiful relationship.
And something else that I think is absolutely critical is talk to them about how you deal with temptation. Now, maybe it's temptation to worry, maybe to gossip, maybe it's to shop too much like me, spend too much money. But talk to them about how you handle temptation, what your temptations are, and how you handle it. Because I think that once again, you're showing them that, you know, I'm a sinner just like everybody.
Yeah.
And I'm not perfect. Don't hold me up as perfect. As Paul would say, imitate me only as I imitate Christ.
Exactly. And you know what? There are many, many more tips that you'll find in this article we're going to share. And you can find it at naomistable.com today. I do want to skip ahead, though, to the younger woman. You know, if you are tuning in and you're looking for a women's ministry, and perhaps there's one at the church that you've joined, here's some things that you need to know, some practical advice. First, remember remember that you can learn from older women. In fact, you need to learn from older women, even when they're not theologically informed, you think, or trained in formal ministry. Respect her. Understand that she has lived the life, and she's got a lot to offer. Just as the older woman is to listen, you are to listen as well.
And that involves asking a lot of questions.
Yes,
again.
It does.
You know, you learn so much more when you're asking questions from someone than you do from just making statements all the time. And really seek out women who have been standing firm in their faith, who, even though they may have gone through terrible illnesses or tragedies or something, that they seem to have really persevered through that suffering. Mm-hmm. And also seek out women who have a heart for evangelism. Oh boy, I know a doozy or two out there.
Yeah.
And it's so awesome when you see them at work. They truly care for everyone around them, and they just have such a heart to not see anyone that they come in contact with perish.
You know, if you really want to honor and bless an older, seasoned woman in the Lord, do this. Ask her if you can follow her, if she does whatever ministry she does. Let's say she does hospital visitations, or maybe she cooks for large gatherings, or does the funeral ministry at your church. Ask her if you can shadow her and follow her, and just watch her. Ask questions, of course, too, when it's appropriate, when she's not busy helping others. But watch for the light of Christ to shine through her to other people as she very, you know, subtly cares for them, sharing Christ's love for them. And then be willing to emulate that.
You know, we also need to realize that many older women are not going to want to push themselves forward in ministry. But if you see an older woman that you would like to mentor you, go up to her and maybe start out with asking her if she would pray with you. She may not even realize what she has to offer. She may not even realize that she can be a tremendous help to you, to be able to guide you and share with you what she's been through.
You know, your goal in being spiritually mentored is not to be that baby in Christ. Your goal is not to be that teenager on the couch receiving, because eventually what you need to do is be that older woman. As you age and mature in Christ, you need to be that one who's full of seasoned spiritual fruit that comes only loving God, long life, much affliction, and deep meditation on the Word of God. And so, younger women, that is your ultimate goal. In the few minutes that we have, Nancy, though, let's talk about the facilitator. Let's say that you are in women's ministry at church, and now you're a facilitator. Maybe someone has just asked you to do that for the next season of teaching, and now you're going to be maybe in a small group. What do you do? What are some practical things, following Scripture from the Bible, that you can do to help this group of women?
Well, I think first of all, you need to speak respectfully about the older women in your church. You need to really model this to others and also build bridges between the younger women and the older women in your church. You know, we get so accustomed to just hanging out with the friends, the few people we know well or something, and we never really stretch ourselves and get to know someone that I otherwise would never go up to, like that older woman, that, you know, grandma, great-grandma that's in the church. And I think also, you look at all the younger women that are there, maybe ones that are just starting their families, just having babies and all of this. And have you ever thought about going up to them, too, and get them included in some kind of a Bible study group or prayer group or something like that? You know, I know they're busy with a brand new baby, but they also might just really treasure that little respite when the baby's down to a nap or something, that little respite of having that little spiritual gathering and stuff in between the mommy duties that she's now learning.
And if you are a facilitator, and let's say that you're not feeling real confident yet, maybe you haven't been trained that much, but you're going to be leading a group, why don't you think about perhaps inviting somebody who has that experience to just lead your group session for a day, for an hour, and say, you know what, joining us at with the group is this person, and she is a wonderful sister in the Lord. And I think we're just going to kind of have a conversation here and just bring everybody together intergenerationally, if I can say that. But we can organize seminars on biblical womanhood. We can do all sorts of things that brings us together and helps really facilitate this love for the Lord and his breathed out word. So those are some tips. And by the way, if this isn't happening in your church and you still want to facilitate, think about what Nancy said about, you know, going up to the younger woman, perhaps a mom, she's struggling, she's got a toddler in one arm and a baby in another, inviting her along with maybe some of the grandmas in your church for coffee or tea or something at your home. What a wonderful way to begin to facilitate that, those bridges between these generations. That's the only way that Titus 2 can happen.
And don't leave out the childless women, too. You know, I never had kids of my own. I was blessed. Mike was a package deal, so I got a son and daughter by marrying him, and it's been wonderful. But also those women that are single, those women that are childless, and maybe they're feeling kind of isolated, like all they've got is work and that's it. So make sure that when you schedule these get-togethers, when you organize them, make sure that you are being cognizant of times that will be good for all of these people. Yeah. You know, you mentioned like the mom with the toddler and the baby and stuff. And once her husband, if she's staying at home with the baby and everything, and the husband's at work, once he comes home, he can take care of the kids and give her a little break to go out in the evening. Likewise for the woman at work. Evenings are probably going to be better for her. Yeah. When you do things at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock in the morning, Monday through Friday, that's going to cut out a lot of women.
It really is. But if that's your time, consider maybe bringing, you know, if it's summertime especially, bring a teenager in. You know, these young women, these are the young women too. Bring them in, and perhaps one of them might volunteer, or grandma even might volunteer to babysit some of those little ones while mom goes and learns at the feet of the older woman here about Jesus. So lots of practical tips and ideas. One thing that Nancy and I do want to make sure that you understand as a facilitator, we have an enemy, and the enemy wants to lie for us. The enemy wants to lie to us, deceive us, fill our heads with all sorts of excuses as to why this is just too hard, that, well, you know, I really don't have anything in common with that young mom, and, you know, I really don't do the things that grandma over there does, and I don't know, maybe we should just be our own little group of this age group here. No, that's the enemy speaking. We need to make sure that we're following the scriptural model for this, and again, just highly encourage you to read Titus 2. Well, ladies, I think it's time to just leave this here for now. But again, if you missed yesterday's program, check it out. It's on podcast, naomistable.com. We're going to take a little break and be back with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stampfel, in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, this is the part of the program where we open up our Bibles. We are in the first chapter. Actually, we're now in the second chapter of Genesis today. And I'm looking at that. We're in lesson 4. And if you've missed any of these, you can just catch up on our website, naomistable.com, under the Bible Studies tab. And our teacher, Connie Stampfel, is back with us today. Hi, Connie. How are you doing?
I am well. Thank you.
Well, what are we going to be learning about in this lesson today?
Well, today we are going to learn about the seventh day, God's day of rest, and how that is such a blessing for us as humans. And then we're going to go on and find out some more about some details about the creation of man and woman and what God meant for them to be and do.
Well, today's Bible lesson, ladies, is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So just a short little section here. And it says this: Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation.
All right. Thank you, Amy. And so here we see the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And just that host of them really refers to everything in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, And I'll refer you all to Deuteronomy 4:19, where it talks about that again. And there's other scriptures that talks about the host of heaven. But really what we're going to be focusing on today is about how God rested, meaning he ceased from the work of creation. And truly it's going to be because it's an example to us as humans. We need rest. And actually Shabbat or Sabbath is the Hebrew word for rest. And so our word for Sabbath comes and means rest. But truly, we also understand that God himself does not need rest. And several scriptures tell us that he is continually working to sustain creation. And so, Amy, if you'd read Isaiah and John, that'll help us understand this
all right
concept.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And then in John in the New Testament, in that gospel, chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 says, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'"
Yes, thank you, Amy. And actually, it's a comfort for us as humans to understand that God never slumbers, he never sleeps, he never rests, because he is full-time controlling and ruling and guiding the universe. And that means he's always available to us. He's never on a timeout or away or on vacation. We can always come to him. Another concept we need to see in this scripture, though, is that God blessed the Sabbath, and it truly it was for man's benefit. And Jesus told us that, because in Mark he talks about it, and he's told people when they were fussing about what the disciples were doing on the Sabbath, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And so again, Jesus was not about following rules, but understanding the meaning of the Sabbath. And truly, we're going to find out that Sabbath rest really means to be in God's presence and to enjoy him and to worship him. A couple other points, though. We'll see from the Old Testament view, from the Hebrew people's view, part of the Sabbath was truly to rest from work. And that's what happened when they were given the Ten Commandments, because Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, talks again what that Sabbath was to look like for the people of Israel.
And it looked like this. It said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy."
Thank you, Amy. And in that verse, just as in our Genesis verse, it talks about God making the Sabbath holy. And that word holy only occurs once in all of Genesis. And so it's set apart for a special reason. And truly what we're going to find as we go through the rest of Scripture and work through things is God making something holy means it's a special place, and it has to do with him dwelling with his people. Later on, the Hebrew people will have the tabernacle and the temple, but we here in the New Testament have the Holy Spirit living within us now, and one day we will physically be in God's presence. That will be the true Sabbath rest. There's a couple other concepts about Sabbath rest that we'll just talk about briefly here. One is that for the people of Israel, because again, Moses is writing at the time of the Exodus, and so he's teaching those Hebrew people who their God is and what their history is and what God is doing in their life. But part of their Sabbath rest is that God was leading them from slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land, because the Promised Land was called their place of rest. And so in our study guide, there's a passage from Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 13, which talks about observing the Sabbath day. And then verse 15 tells us something very important about in that passage. And it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And what we find is that for the children of Israel, keeping the Sabbath really had to do with trusting God and resting, because he'd provided for their needs the other 6 days of the week, and now they could rest. All right. Here's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not yet as yet come to rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord.
Yes, Amy, and here we see again, we're talking about that rest is involved in a place to worship God. It's going to be the tabernacle initially, and then later the temple, the place where God dwells. And then finally, the final concept of Sabbath rest is that we in the New Testament understand that we are given a rest from the slavery to sin and our futile working for righteousness because we cannot earn our way back to God. Matthew 11, 28 to 29 says it so beautifully. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is Jesus' promise to each and everyone who comes to him and believes in him. Last concept we're going to go through today is then again, God made the Sabbath holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's a day for man to enjoy God's presence and worship. And there's a beautiful verse from Psalm 95 I'd like you to read, Amy, please.
All right. And it's just a verse 2 here. It says, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
Yes. And so that was the whole purpose of the Sabbath rest. And we can imagine Adam and Eve being in God's presence and just enjoying being with him, worshiping him for who he was before there was any sin or anything wrong in the world. And then truly we know that as believers, there is an ultimate Sabbath rest where because of what Jesus Christ has done, he's redeemed us and reconciled us. Eventually we will be in God's presence in heaven. And that's because sin will be done away with. And we're going to just highlight a couple verses. I have several on the sheet, but we're going to look at 1 Romans 5, verse 1, which I'll let Amy read.
It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Excellent. And then we're going to go back to Revelation, and there's that beautiful verse of the end of all things and how things will be brought to the beautiful culmination of how things should have been, but actually probably are even better than they were in the beginning.
All right, this is Revelation chapter 21, the first four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.
Yes, and that's what we hope for and long for, even while now we can enjoy God's presence with us, even in this life.
Amen. Well, ladies, you've got some homework to do, just a little bit. There's some discussion questions on our website, and we hope you go there under the Bible Studies tab and just check out this book of Genesis today. Connie, thank you so much. Nancy LeMay and I will be back in just a moment to talk a little bit more about what you just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We just heard in that segment prior lesson number 4 from the book of Genesis, and our teacher Connie Stample has covered the Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. So just three little verses there, Nancy, but so powerful and so packed. What did you take away for personal application?
Well, this talk about the Sabbath, or Shabbat, as it's also called, it's an interesting idea, and many times we take it as a day of rest. That's what it says. But I think also, as Connie pointed out, it was also a day to be set apart, holy. And I loved how she focused on the fact that it was to involve drawing closer to God.
Yeah, it really is. And today, of course, we know that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and we are set apart as holy only because of him. Interesting, though, there are a lot of people who insist that they don't work on Sundays or Saturday or however it is that they do. But you know what? That is something that we're not going to solve today. It just isn't. I know there are people who feel strongly on both sides. And I would just say, ladies, don't make that something that you separate over. But it is something that many Christians do feel strongly about, and we want to make sure that we are as true to his word as we possibly can be. And I know that every day for the Lord needs to be set apart.
And I mean, when you look at in the New Testament, the Jews had actually made such intense laws for this.
Yeah.
In fact, Jesus got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath, and he had to remind them, is the Sabbath a day for doing good or for doing evil?
Yeah.
They got on his case for his men just grabbing some wheat as they were going through the field and munching on it as they walked. But they weren't harvesting. They were just kind of snacking as they went, if you will. But it's interesting. Even today in Israel, I understand that you have to get used to taking the stairs on the Sabbath day because they shut down the elevators. For some reason, they consider it work to punch the buttons on the elevator.
And yet walking is the... that doesn't make sense to me, because I would be much better rested if I took the elevator to the 10th floor rather than working my way... Anyway.
But, you know, the other thing is we need to, in this country, and we as Christians need to avoid the idea that Sabbath is just a day to rest, as in to decompress.
Yeah.
And we like using that word a lot because we get so compressed through all of the stress that we put ourselves under at work.
Yeah.
So we say, oh, yes, we need a day, and God wants me to have a day to decompress.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at all the verses that Connie brought into this about how God-focused the Sabbath is actually supposed to be. It's a day for worshiping God. It's a day for celebrating, really, the freedom from the burden of sin.
Yeah.
It's a day to be in his presence. It's a day to just learn about him more. And I think that we oftentimes think, oh, yeah, well, I did that. I put in my hour or two at church. And so, yeah, did that. Check mark that. Let me get home and watch a football game.
Or let me get home and catch up on all the work that I have to do on Monday. Oh, yeah.
Well, that might be you.
Yeah. But, you know, it's kind of funny how even in our American culture, for those of you, and I know people from around the world listen, but in our American culture, when I was growing up, Nancy, none of the stores were open on Sundays. Very few gas stations were open. And that's just the way it was.
Mm-hmm.
You never saw people actually working on Sunday very much anyway. And now, boy, even on Christmas Day and Thanksgiving Day, you actually have stores open and doorbusters and all this stuff. So you definitely see a shift in the way people consider one day of the week over another.
Yeah. Thanksgiving is the big one that's changed. And while that is not a religious holiday,
nope,
as far as in the Bible, it is a day that the pilgrims used for giving thanks to God for his providence. And it's a day that was implemented for us to be thankful. Well, who are you going to be thankful to? To God.
Exactly.
And that's just it. The other one is Easter. Now, the stores were closed on Christmas Day, I believe, although Walgreens, I think, was open 24 hours. But on Easter, that's a day, I think, when there really is no difference. And when you consider it, which day is more important, Christmas or Easter?
There's another whole program we could do.
Yeah. I mean, when you look at all of the preaching that Peter, that Paul, that John all did, they were preaching the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
They were preaching Christ raised from the dead.
Yeah.
They weren't preaching his birth.
Exactly. Now, ladies, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute, you guys have talked before about how Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter aren't really biblical holidays. That's really not what we're talking about here. It's actually not even Sabbath. What we're doing is talking about just taking the time set aside to worship and love the Lord, because he really, truly, as I said before, the Lord of the Sabbath, and that needs to be, of course, every day. But it's just kind of juxtaposing, if you will, the way that our nation has kind of set aside certain things as sacred, well, no more. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting. It's just an observation.
And the other thing is that once you have surrendered your life to Christ and he is your Lord, pretty much every day is a Sabbath day.
And pretty much you don't really care what the world does because you are set apart and we are his anyway. So the world could maybe take every day off and perhaps someday it will. But what we need to do is focus our eyes on Christ.
And devote every day to him.
Yep.
To learning about him, to drawing closer to him, and to worshiping him no matter what it is you're doing on that day.
Yeah. So how are you liking these Genesis studies so far? We would love to hear from you on these. And you can also find our notes on our website, but you can also find a contact us form there. And if you don't aren't able to write down what our email address is, we've got a form that will let you just fill out your name, your email address, and send us your thoughts on these Bible studies or anything else that you would care to weigh in on. And we're going to take a break right now. When we come back, we're going to wrap up the program with some scripture to kind of tie some loose ends together. We'll do that in just a moment.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. We're going to wrap things up here. Nancy's got her Bible open more toward the end. So, Nancy, New Testament, I assume. Where are you specifically?
Well, talking about the rest of God, we've got to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his.
All right, ladies, have you entered into that rest? Well, perhaps today is the day. We are praying for that, of course, for all of you here. And we just thank you for joining us. We're going to come back and do this all again tomorrow. So we hope you can join us and bring some friends along. Ladies, thank you so much. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.